So, all right, we'll turn today to Genesis 16, or conclude our series. And just as we look at this, you know, we've looked at the first part of this passage, and we focused on the sinfulness of the situation so that we can understand, you know, what ails the human race and so that we might find the solution. But one thing I wanted to note about this story is that even though we focused on those things, and there are important lessons to learn there, The main thrust of this passage is not about the sinfulness of human beings. It is about the grace of God coming to heal the human family. And so that's what we're going to kind of focus on today. Maybe the moment you've been waiting for in this passage as we see God's grace just shine forth in an astonishing and beautiful way here, particularly in the way he deals with Hagar. So let's listen to God's word, and then we'll look at the second half of this passage more closely. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now she knows she is pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael. For the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." This is why the well was called Beer Lahairoi. It is still there, between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. This is God's word. So in this passage, we have two women who are struggling with the issues of life. How are they significant? Do they matter? How do they matter at all? Do they have any meaning or purpose? Now, and that's what all of us, to one degree or another, struggle with the anxieties of life. And the question is, what do we do with those anxieties? And what we've seen in this passage is we basically have two solutions. One is to seek to do it on our own, where we try to figure it all out and we try to handle it ourselves, either by making ourselves big or the world small so we can handle it. And this is the pride solution. It is the root of human sin. The other option is to trust the Lord and to allow him to be in control of the world, to take control of what he's given us and to leave the rest to him. When we seek the pride solution, it leads to injustice. It leads to dissolution. When we seek the trust solution, it empowers us to reengage with people in love and community. Now, the Bible teaches us about the solution to sin. But it also teaches us about sin, so we'll understand the question that the Bible is answering. It clarifies that. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to see how God comes in and gives a solution to human sin, to human anxieties and struggles, and the pride that we often meet them with. And so I want you to see two things in this passage. Hagar unseen, and then Hagar seen. So one of the things about a slave is that a slave is going to struggle with significance. They're seen as low. They seem like they don't matter. The people who matter are the ones who own them. They're the masters. Now, I remember many years ago, as I was preparing this this passage, I was reminded when my Anna, David, and I went to Oak Alley Plantation near New Orleans, Louisiana. And we were doing a tour of the plantation, and we went into the kitchen, and they described how they would eat there. And one of the things that they did is they would have a young slave who would stand by the people, and he would just wave a fan by them to keep them cool. Now, if someone stood up here and started waving a fan right next to you, you would probably think it a little awkward, right? But if it just kept going, you kind of like get used to it. The person doing that kind of becomes part of the scenery, just part of the background, part of the machinery of the house. And that's kind of like what a slave does. The slaves are there, but they're in a way they're not there. They're just sort of a cog in the machinery. So a slave is not really seen. They're just part of what goes on in the house. And so no doubt Hagar struggled with this because she's a human with real aspirations. And she wasn't seen. Was she significant? Did she matter at all? But then something changed. Something very big. She was chosen to bear a child for her master and for her mistress. And so all of a sudden, she's taken from not being seen at all to right in the center of things, being seen very clearly. And then she learned the good news that she was pregnant. And now she would be seen indeed. She was significant. She is bearing the child of her master. Now, what often happens when we move from some struggle to seeing something that helps us deal with it is we let it go to our head. We get a little success and we forget about everything else and we feel that we're greater than we are. And that's what happened with Hagar. As soon as she found out she was pregnant, she despised her mistress. She no longer gave her the respect and honor that were due to her. And of course, Sarah did not like that at all. And so she went and she took it out on Abraham. She said, "It's your fault. All this is happening." Now, what Abraham does is, listen, think about that from the perspective of all that I said. Think of Abraham's response. So here she is, she's seen, she's significant. Sarai gets upset, and Abram responds and says, "Your slave is in your hands. Do with her whatever you think best." All of a sudden, she's not seen. She doesn't matter. All that Abraham sees is Sarah. She's the one that matters. Hagar is once again unseen. And then in the midst of that, she gets the scene, maybe in a bad way, by Sarah, who mistreats her. And so the situation devolves and gets worse. And the result is that she flees out into the wilderness. She can't take it anymore, and she runs. But someone saw her. Someone took an interest in her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert, and listen to what he says. He says, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" Think about those questions. Nobody cares what Hagar is doing, what she's feeling. And the angel of the Lord comes and says, "What are you doing? I see you. Tell me about it. Where'd you come from? I take an interest in who you are, where you've been, where you're going." She is seen again. Now, I'm going to expand on that. We're going to continue along that line, but I just want to make a quick note about the angel of the Lord. Now, there are, in the Bible, we learn that there are, besides human beings, there are rational beings that are spirits that we call angels. And they were created by God, and they are his servants, and they do things. We know the names of some of them, like Gabriel and Michael. And then we also have some who rejected the Lord, and we often call them demons, but they are angelic beings who are fallen from favor with God because of their sin. So those are angels, and they really exist, and they play a part in the world. And yet, sometimes when the Bible talks of the angel of the Lord, indeed I would say often, it doesn't refer to an angelic being. It refers to an appearance of God who comes in a particular form to speak with people. And you can see this, for example, in Exodus chapter 23, where God says to the people of Israel, "See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion since my name is in him." So the angel of the Lord speaks with the authority of God. He speaks of himself as God, he is worshiped as God, and is obeyed as God. And so often when you see the angel of the Lord, this is an appearance of God himself. And I believe it's the second person of the Trinity, and we should see this as a Christophany, an appearance of Christ before he comes in human flesh, born of the Virgin Mary. And so Christ is there participating and leading his people in the Old Testament. And so I believe that's the best way to understand this, because it's clearly God who she's seeing. And so the angel of the Lord is none other than Christ. So that's what I think. If you have another view of it, feel free to chat with me about it. I'd love to discuss it. But that's what I'm going on. At any rate, so we see God himself saw this slave woman and took an interest in her. And so he says, "What are you doing?" And she responds and she says, "I'm running away from my mistress Sarah," which is understandable. And then God tells her something that she probably didn't want to hear. He says, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her. Go back to your mistress and submit to her." Well, if we've been in a real struggle with people and we're running away from them, the last thing we want to hear people say, "Just go back there." That seems daunting. And it almost might seem here like, does God even know what she's dealing with? Does he even care? But he tells her specifically that he does care. In fact, he says, "I want you to name your son whom you're going to have, and I want you to name him Ishmael," which means God hears. And he says that because the Lord has heard of your misery. In other words, I'm telling you to go back, but it's not because I think that it's just fine. This is tough, but I'm still telling you to go back to your mistress, even though it's hard. Now, how is Sarah going to be able to go back when she's already been mistreated so badly? Well, the answer to that is that she now sees not just the challenge, not just Abraham and Sarah or her own struggle with insignificance. She sees the God who sees her. God had said to her, "I see you, I'm interested in you." And he said, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." In other words, I see you, you're significant, and I have a great purpose for you. What you're doing and who you are matters to me, he says. And so Hagar hears this, and she is deeply moved. And it says that she names or praises the Lord in verse 13. "You are the God who sees me. I have now seen the one who sees me." She knew that she was significant. Other people may not have seen her. She may not have mattered to Sarah or to Abraham. But the Lord, her creator, her redeemer, saw her and believed that she was significant. And so what does she do? She goes back. What gives us the strength to engage in a sinful world, in a dysfunctional family, in a family that may look down on us? Because we base our value and purpose not on what other people say or think, but on the God who sees us. And that, my friends, is the answer to the disruption and dissolution we see around us. We don't just see the problems and see ourselves and just go after them. We see the God who is above them all and who sees us. This is the trust solution. Not just that we see God in the sense of a bare intellectual apprehension, but that we embrace him and trust him as the one who will care for us. This is the answer to the anxieties of life. We see ourselves, we see our struggles, we see the problems around us, we see the challenge of the nations, but we also see the God who's above them all and who in the midst of all that sees us individually and comes to us and says, "Where are you going? Where'd you come from?" He takes an interest in us. And when we can see that, then we can be filled with a peace and a joy and confidence that enables us to go back to our families and serve in a way that brings healing and restoration. Like Hagar, we can go back to our daily lives in confidence because we know that the one who rules over all things and has all problems in his hand, and we know that he sees us and values us. I see the God who sees me. Amen.